My name is Christy Mitchell, and I am blessed to be married to Pastor Ronnie. He's the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel La Mirada, and we've been serving at Calvary Chapel La Mirada for approximately around 12 years. We started off in the youth ministry and served in there for 10 years, and recently have transitioned out of the youth ministry, so it's kind of a different season for us. And before I even start and pray and share, anytime that the Lord gives an opportunity for a pastor's wife, a leader, or any woman, what's happening is they're already doing that work in them. So I don't want you to think that, oh, she must have submission altogether. Good. I'll get to hear all kinds of great things and tips. No, these are things that the Lord has put in my heart that's called me to a deeper relationship with the Lord, a deeper way of submitting onto the Lord. Because it's really easy to submit to the Lord, or to your husband, or to your employer, or to leadership, or to your pastor, or your pastor's wife, when you agree with everything that they say. What the true lies in submission is when you don't agree, when you are dead set against that decision, when you totally disagree with everything that your husband is asking and calling you to do. And we're going to look into scripture today. We're going to look at some ladies just like us, that through the word of God, that they were challenged in an area of submission, and they were given a choice if they were going to submit as unto the Lord, if they were going to not submit. And we're going to take a look at the word of God, and we're going to be able to see and glean from the examples the Lord gives us. So we're going to open up in prayer right now, and I'm glad you guys are moved forward. If some of you guys can just move it just a little bit further, because what's going to happen is when I'm done teaching, I just want to have a time of just prayer for each other. Because the word goes out, and then the prayer comes in, and it just seals it in, right? You get your heart soft, and I just don't want you guys walking out that door thinking that, oh, okay, now what? Because that's when the enemy comes in. That's when the time is when your heart is soft. So right after the message, when God's word goes out, and he's speaking to you, whatever it is, and with submission, whatever area it is in your life, or maybe it's something that you heard a little bit earlier, it's going to bring confirmation of what God's already speaking into your heart. So let me go ahead and open in prayer and welcome you ladies. And I'm blessed to be here this weekend. It is such a blessing to even be here. I'm just really, really blessed and have the honor and privilege to be here with you ladies. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord. And Lord, I truly just thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor it is, Lord, to serve you, to be a child of God, to be your daughter, to be the one that you have chosen, Lord God. You have chosen each and every woman here, Lord, today, Father God. And you have allowed this time to come away and to glean, Lord God, and to sit at your feet without distraction, without having to be a mom or to be all the different hats and the different places and the responsibilities that we have, as Lisa that has asked us to write down, Lord. And I just ask right now for the power of your Holy Spirit that would fall fresh upon me, Lord God, that they would not see this fleshly body standing before them, but they would hear your voice. They would hear your gentle spirit just quickening them, Lord God, encouraging them, strengthening them. And if there's a place of correction, that there would be a place of correction, Lord God. Your loving kindness leads us to repentance, Lord God. So I pray, Lord God, that these ladies would be met and met in a way that they know that they spent time with you today, Lord. So I just ask these things in your name. Amen. I don't have all the submission down packed. You know, I don't want you guys to follow me around saying, oh, did she submit? Did she submit? Because I don't. There's areas where it's really easy, and there's other areas that it's been really difficult. And within the last year, without getting anything personal, because my husband has not shared it yet from the pulpit, and as a pastor's wife, I want to respect him, and until he decides to want to share his testimony, then I'm going to keep quiet on the area where I needed to submit it onto him. And it was very difficult. It was an area that I thought that I could not get through. I was extremely upset, afraid, nervous, scared, just everything, all the different emotions that go in with when a trial hits you I would call it, you know, an octane 12 coming at you. But God was gracious, and he met me. And he met me through scripture, and he met me with this particular lady that we're going to start off with when I was doubting what I should do. And he met me with Sarah. And Sarah, we're going to open up the Word of God in the book of Genesis. And this is before Sarah was Sarah. She was Sarai, or Abraham was Abram. They didn't have the promises of God yet as far as the seed. So we're going to look and see exactly what Abraham did and what took place and how Sarai at the time had to submit. She had a choice. So we open at verses 12, starting at verse 10. It says, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with you for my sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was that Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman that was very beautiful. Now here was Abraham's first mistake. Abraham thought he had a plan to protect himself. He really wasn't trusting in God's hand of protection, because if he truly was, he wouldn't put his wife in that predicament. That was his first mistake. He went in thinking that, oh, I better solve this problem. Here I have this beautiful wife, and these Egyptians are going to see her, and they're going to want her. And guess what? I can handle it. I'll just make her lie. And it's not really a lie, because really she's my half-sister. So I can kind of go along with it. And then here Sarah was put in this predicament that she was having to pretend like she was single, when she was actually committed to this other man. Here we see Sarah goes on and says what ends up happening. It says, so it was that Abraham came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commanded her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male, donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Looked like it was pretty good, huh? Like, ooh, my plan was working out, right? Well, let's read on, see what really took place. It says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is it that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now here Sarah was put in that position. Now do you think she was afraid? I think I would have been. Here my husband wants me to lie and basically protect him. And here she had, he basically said, my life is in your hands. And she had to sit there and say, okay, well, if I have to do this, so be it. I'm going to do it unto the Lord. And guess what ended up happening? God's hand of protection came in and shielded Sarah. And she was Sarai at the time. And you would think that Abraham would have learned his lesson. But let's jump down a little bit longer and look over at Genesis, going to chapter 20. Now, Abraham has the promise from God that his seed is going to go ahead and everything is going to come forth through him. And let's take a look to see what Abraham does now. See if he's learned his lesson a little bit after what happened with his wife, right? So we're going to read on. Chapter 20, starting at verse 1. And Abraham, again, no, he's Abraham, journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Here she is, back in the same predicament. And God came and spoke to Abram, changed his name, told him all the great promises that he was going to complete through him. And here Abram again, now Abraham, is taking matters in his own hands, trying to protect himself. But let's look what Sarah does. What does she do? It says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Can you believe that? God came in and intervened, didn't he? Sarah submitted unto her husband again after being put in that situation. Now, I don't want you guys going back and thinking, oh, Pastor Ronnie's wife, she was going to be going to a harem or something. No, I'm not trying to say that. That's why this verse came to me. No, I don't want you to get confused. But no, I felt that I was called to deeper submission, submitting onto something that I didn't agree with. And I am sure, I would love to have a conversation with Sarah. It's like one of those people that you can't wait to have a conversation when you get to heaven. I am sure she was not all for this in her heart at first. To be put in that position, to be put in having to put yourself above another man other than your husband, it would be really awkward, wouldn't it? I mean, here you are promised to this man, and he's wanting you to lie and say that you're single because you're beautiful, and he does not want anything to happen to him because he's afraid. Now, let's read on to see what the power of God's hand is and what he does and what he accomplishes. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she even herself said, 'He is my brother.'" See, she submitted. She went along with the plan. "The integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." Remember I told you about how Abram became Abraham, and I'm sure some of you may be familiar with that, okay? What's up happening is Sarai is in her later on in her years. She has been barren for a long time. But God comes and he visits them and says, you know, you are going to be pregnant within a year. And she's like, oh, giggling, like, oh, how can I be at this age, be pregnant? And she ends up believing, and they end up thinking, okay. So God opens up her womb. She's ready to conceive. If she would have went and had relations, sexual relations with Abimelech, the entire lineage of Jesus Christ would have been annihilated. Everything that God wanted to accomplish in and through Abraham, because of his decision of trying to watch over himself and doing his plan, would have been gone. But so what did God do? Because Sarah submitted unto her husband. And I know there might be ladies in here, I'm not saying to submit on, you know, if your husband's beating you, or there's, you know, areas where you know that, you know, sometimes there's laws of the land that you need that protection. But if it's things where you know that God can handle it and that he's in control, then you can submit onto the Lord and surrender those things. And God, just like he did here with Sarah, will intervene. His hand of protection. There's a shield to that. As women, we have that freedom. Let's read on to what happens. It says, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet." I'm reading again a little bit. "And he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were afraid. And Abimelech called Abram and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, this is his reasoning, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on the account of my wife." Was Abraham trusting in God to protect and shield him? So in all honesty, the fear of God really wasn't too relevant in Abram's life, or he wouldn't have put him and his wife in that position. But God is sovereign. He's gracious. He's merciful. He'll take a life like you and mine, just a submitted life, and he'll use you for the grace and knowledge and the furtherance of his kingdom. Why does he allow a sinner and a wretch and a person that's made a mess of her life like me to come stand before you and to spill out my heart and spill out the things of God? I don't understand it. But it's God's grace and it's God's mercy and his restoration. If you were to know the things that I did and the things that I've been a part of before I knew the Lord, you'd be like, What is she doing up there? But God cleaned me up. God allowed a new renewing in my mind. God is the one that created a new heart in me. God is the one that started that work. And his promise is that he is faithful to complete it till his day of return. He is faithful to complete what he's begun in you. Have you lost that heart? Do you remember God's promises? Do you remember that he too is going to see you through it just like Sarah? He took Sarah almost to the very point of this man, but entering into her, right? And sometimes he takes us almost to that very point of we look like we're going to just go right off the cliff, getting ready to plunge and dive down to where all of a sudden God just intervenes. But we need to allow him to. We need to allow him his hand of provision to be able to come in and to move in our lives. I know it's really funny, and I'm sure some of you, we're going to talk about not just submitting onto husbands. How many of you are married in here? Okay. I guess the better question is, how many are not? Okay. So there's other areas of submitting. You need to submit not just onto your husband, but you need to submit onto your employer for those who work. You need to, which is really heavy one, submit onto the Lord, whatever his ways and his wills and his desires are for you. You need to submit onto your pastor, leadership. There's all other avenues than just your marriage. And sometimes the marriage seems like it's the most difficult, isn't it? Because you know the ugliness of your spouse. And he knows the ugliness of you. And it's really, really difficult to submit to a man that you know just tore you apart. But are you called to do it? Yes. Why do I say that? Because God's word says so. And I know some of you, you're probably like, oh, Christy, please don't turn that passage. And I know that the husband, this is like almost our favorite verse. But if you turn to Ephesians 5, and you girls probably all know what it is, right? 22. We're going to turn to Ephesians 5, 22. And I want you guys to really, really look at that verse. Because I know I have read that verse many a times. It was kind of like, that's what I'm called to do. But in the last 4 or 5 months, I read it in a different way. And hopefully this will give you encouragement in your heart. So in Ephesians 5, I got to turn all the way there. I'm in 4. 5:22, and this is what I really want you guys to highlight, okay? I know that your husbands have it like marked crazy, and they probably use it in a fight, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands. This is the part where I want you to underline. This is the beauty, okay? As to the Lord. There's your freedom. Sarah submitted to her husband as unto the Lord. Guess what happened? God's hand came in and whoosh, even though Abram had a plan, he's like, oh, you're going to lie everywhere we go, everywhere they think that you're beautiful, and you're going to, you know what, it's a half lie because you're my half sister. But you know what? Abraham, he was her whole husband. And he should not have allowed her to be in that position. But he's a man. And guess what, ladies? We're married to men. And they're going to fail us. And they're going to blow it. And they're going to make mistakes. And they're going to take us into lands like Sarah and have us do just things that we don't want to do and to submit. But the freedom is right there and just etch it in there. So anytime you feel like, oh, I cannot submit to this man, it's too difficult. As to the Lord. Because I'm telling you from my own testimony, you're going to see it here in scripture with Sarah. We're going to look at a few other women's life. If you submit unto the Lord, you have the promise that if something goes wrong, that God's going to take his hand and come in and intervene. If you do not submit, I hate to say this, but you're on your own. You're going to have to suffer your own consequences. And that's where the true pain lies. That's when I see a lot of ladies extremely hurt and just melancholy because they haven't yielded that onto the Lord. And it's been difficult. I myself, for one, like Paul, He was Saul, just kicked against the goals, didn't want to submit. How could I submit to this man? How could I do it? And just over the years, the Lord has shown me that you need to do this unto the Lord, unto me. He's not perfect. You're not perfect. You know, sin always looks worse on the other person than it does on us, doesn't it? I know that my husband, I should probably talk about this without the recorder, but no, I'm just kidding. I know when my husband and I have an argument, and he likes to tell me that I'm a good arguer, and I'm thinking, I don't think I'm a good arguer. You just don't have a really good defense for what you've done wrong, you know? And so he'll get upset with me, and I'll get upset with him, and then it just takes one of us to do what? Take a step back and give in, just surrender and just submit. But that's a daily thing that I have to surrender over to the Lord. Daily I have to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to submit first onto you, onto my husband, onto the leadership, my pastor, my pastor's wife, to submit onto these things as you have called me to. Give me the love to do that. Give me the desire. Sometimes I don't even have the desire. It's difficult. Basically, like I shared a little bit with you, recently I have just had my heart kind of ripped out. I've been serving in the youth ministry for about 10 years, and I knew the Lord had told me and my husband that we would eventually go off to start a church. And some of you may know, we're praying about it still, open to what the Lord has. It may be in Milan, Italy. But I do know that God is calling my husband to other areas in ministry where the youth ministry is going to be handed over eventually to somebody else. Just as the Lord said, you knew this was coming. It was almost like that Band-Aid that just needed to be ripped off. It just felt like it happened overnight. In all actuality, I knew for a long time, but I didn't want to let go. I thought to myself, how can I turn off my heart for these girls? How can I just let them just go? And God has been so gracious with me, because the very time that he told me that, okay, you know what, is the time I had my surgery. So I haven't been to church for about a month. And guess what? Christy's had some time to be able to heal her heart and to be able to come back and to submit onto that. See, I've had the privilege and the honor and the blessing. Some of these girls that you see that are here, that some are married and missionaries, I've got to play water polo with them. I've got to hang out and play basketball with them. I've got to pray with them. I've got to be a part of their lives. The Lord allowed me to be a part to pray with them, to encourage them. And now they're here as adults. And it blows my mind that God will even allow me to be a part of their lives. And now just to step down and walk away from all that, I felt like my heart had just been ripped. And so I've been having this kind of like this season of like, okay, I can breathe. I can submit onto this decision, Lord. This is onto you. These are your girls. It doesn't mean I can't stop praying for them. Please tell me what, you know, you can still pray for them. You can still hug them. You can still love them. You still can encourage them. But the very last Bible study I had, because a lot of times we go through the different books of the Bible together, and we went to Esther, which we're going to go, and then Ruth, to hear these girls read and to pray and to have a heart's desire to be there on a Monday night when some of the ladies weren't even there, you don't know what that was. Just, my heart was just overjoyed. And to be a part of that, that God would allow me, Christy Mitchell, to be a part of that. So it's been difficult. So I want to take a look at Esther, and I want to show you and just give you a background of Esther. So if you want to turn to Esther chapter 4, I'm just going to give you a little background because it's really, really cool. How many of you guys know this? That Mordecai was actually Esther's cousin. Anybody know that? I did not know that till I actually studied. I thought he was her uncle because it reverts as uncle. But see, what ends up happening is if you read and study the Word of God and you study Esther, you realize that she was actually his cousin. They were equal of each other. But because she was an orphan, Mordecai took that place of leadership, that place of an uncle in her life, and helped raise her. And I thought, wow. That's so cool, girls. And we just went through the whole book, and it was just a blessing. So I just want to give you a background. Here's this girl, orphaned, young Jewish girl, doesn't have a mom, doesn't have a dad. And here this queen, Queen Vashti, this is an area of how not to submit. But I ask you, you know, what you think about this. Queen Vashti, hope I say his name correctly, King Ahasuerus, right? Okay. He had this big, huge party, like party forever, okay? And it was just like a party that did not end. And then what ended up happening is that, of course, with all this partying, became a lot of drinking. And then when you mix alcohol into any kind of circumstance, then you're going to be glutton for punishment, right? Something's going to happen. So he decides to call upon his beautiful wife to appear, Queen Vashti, before all these drunk men that are stupid, that have been partying for days, okay? And so she is summoned to come out and be before them. And a lot of commentaries say that to be before him naked. Now, I don't know if that's really true, but some of them share that point of view, okay? Because he wanted them to see, oh, look at my beautiful wife. Look at her in all of her glory. So she declines. She says, no, I'm not going there. And all the men and all of his leaders and all of his right-hand people, oh, you can't allow Queen Vashti not to come. Do you realize what's going to happen? Revival is going to happen. All these women are going to rebel, and they're not going to want to listen to their husbands, and you've got to do something. And within that anger, within that midst of, oh my gosh, he decides to listen and take heed to counsel of his right-hand men to banish her. This was his wife. Now, if he would have been in his clear mind, not angry, the Bible says that he was saddened that he let her go. He probably would have thought clearly. But he had this counsel from people that were just telling him, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you're king, and you've got to take care of this. So Queen Vashti, she didn't submit. She's banished from the country. And so they decide to come up with this good idea. We're going to have a beauty contest. And we're going to gather up all these young girls. And we're going to give them a year's worth of beauty treatments. We're going to beautify them. And you're going to be able to choose which one you want. And along comes Esther. And they don't even know that she's a Jew. Because that wasn't the time where they mixed, you know, the Jews and everything. It was total, like, anti-racial. And here comes Esther. And she's taken. She's a young girl. Can you imagine that? Having to be put into another place with all these women. I don't understand this big, huge, you know, forgive me, I'm going a little sidetrack here, but The Bachelor and all these different shows where all these women, like, try to, like, go for one man. I don't get it. And that was kind of like what was happening. That was the custom then, because the man was supposed to choose which one. God kind of gives favor to Esther. And so he kind of sees her, and there's just something that God is stirring, because God has a plan. See, God's going to save his children through Esther's obedience and submission. And that's what we're going to read. So we're going to Esther 4, and we're starting at verse 4. It says, so Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. And just to give you a little backtrack, what ends up happening is the Amalekites end up rising up because of one man's lack of submission. Saul was supposed to destroy the, I hope I said this right, Amalekites. He was supposed to destroy all of them, the women, the children, the livestock, get rid of all the spoils and everything. But because he saw some women that, ooh, they were kind of cute, and hey, I'll keep her, out came Haman. He is a product of Saul's lack of submission. And here we see through the generations, it rises up. Ladies, if we don't deal with our sin, it looks like a little tiny little tiger, little pussycat. Oh, it's a little soft. It's okay. It's fluffy. It's not bad. But one day, if you don't deal with it, it comes up to be a roaring lion. And it's going to devour you. So that is a warning for us. That to deal with something. If God speaks to your heart this weekend, allow him to. Surrender that to him. He wants to. There's nothing wrong with surrendering these things onto him. Let's read on. So then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai, to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in the front of King's Gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for the destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So here Esther is put in a position that she may have to offer her life. She wasn't summoned to go before the king. She couldn't just go before her husband and say, hey, I got a beef with you. She had to be called in, and he had to raise out the golden scepter, and it allowed her to come in and speak to him. Totally different culture. Can you imagine if that was the way it was with our husbands today? That the only time he would be able to speak to him is if you put out the golden scepter? That'd be difficult, wouldn't it? Like, excuse me? I can't tell you what's going on? Don't you want to know what your kids are doing today? No. Anyways, so here, Esther's thinking, there's no way. You don't understand. There's a law. I can be put to death. So then I love this part. I love this. I love this. I love this. This was one of our themes to our girls' retreat. So then they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai, told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. Mordecai believed in God's promises. He's basically telling Esther, his cousin, the one he took and loved as his niece, hey, look, you have an opportunity to be used by God right now. You have a choice. Do you want to take that choice? Yeah, it might be scary. It might be fearful. You may have to step out in faith. But do you want to miss out on what God can do in and through you? Let me ask you that to you ladies. Do you want to miss out on what God wants to complete in and through your life, in the life of your family, in the life of your lineage? Because we're going to see what Esther ends up doing. Let's read on. Yet, who knows, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows, I love this, whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Everything that you've been through, Esther, your whole loss of your family, the loss of your parents, being taken up in this harem, treated it for a year, the favor of going before the eunuchs, everything. God had set up a plan that he designed to use you. What are you going to do? Are you going to allow him? Are you going to give him the privilege and honor to do great and mighty things through you? Ladies, he doesn't love us any but less than Esther. You can just put your name right there. You can just say, Christy, or whatever your name is, Suzanne. It could be for such a time as this. So then this is her reply. So then Esther told them to return this answer to Mordecai. This is what really needs to happen, ladies. This is where we're taking the practical application when the word of God goes out, what we're going to do next. So then Esther told them to return this answer to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. neither eat nor drink for 3 days, nights or days. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What did she do? She went and prayed, right? For 3 days. How many of us just throw up a prayer for like 10 minutes and expect God to just... We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to take that step of faith. We need to say, you know what, Lord? I know your promises are real. I know you are true. You're a loving God. You care about me. And I know this area of my life, it's difficult, it's painful, and you see all things. Nothing is hidden from you. Are you spending time in prayer? Are you fasting? Sometimes we get caught up with, how many of you have been Christian, like if she raised your hand, over 10 years? Anybody? Okay. Now don't raise your hand for this, but how many of you guys fast on a weekly basis? Seriously. And not just when the time calls, when something you hear something in the bulletin, someone's sick. Okay? But just fasting is something in your own heart, a work being done in your own heart. I know myself, I don't. A lot of it has to do with my eating, and I have to eat on time and everything. But still, before that, there was times where I would fast, okay, and then I wouldn't fast, and okay, you know. Oh, that's right. That's what I should be doing. It's kind of like we lose, you know, sight of what we need to do. And Esther does exactly what we practically as women need to do. She fasted. She prayed. Not only that, but she asked others to pray. She asked others to intercede. And then what'd she do? She took a step of faith. Right? That's what we need to do. We can't be sitting in the boat any longer. I know the waves are rocking. And that's what I think she meant to say. Instead of splish splash. We know those waves are rocking. We know all that's going on. But are we going to step out like Peter? Peter gets a bum rap. Nobody else got out of that boat. Yeah, he sank. Yeah, he got his eyes focused off. But did you see any of the disciples wanting to do that? No. And guess what happened? Jesus met him, didn't he? Do you think he would have met anybody of the other disciples? You bet he would. Because his love is unconditional. He loves you as much as he loved Esther. He loves you as much as he loves Sarah. As much as he loves any of us, he loves us all the same. There is no partiality in Jesus Christ. This promise that he gave to Esther is the same for you. Let's look on. We're not going to turn there, but the next book that we went through is the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth, for those of you who have a difficulty, she submitted onto her own mother-in-law. And then she submitted onto Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And how did God reward her? She ended up having a husband, right? After losing her husband, after losing, and the custom back then was that if the brother died, then you'd marry the next brother. Well, there was nobody else in line to marry Ruth. And Naomi begged her and pleaded, go back. I have nothing to give to you. Even if I gave birth tonight, are you going to wait 15, 20 years for him to grow up and be your husband? And she said, I will go where you will go. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. Because she knew. She knew what it was like to know God. And then she submitted. How did God reward her? With Boaz, right? Her kinsman redeemer. How else was she rewarded? With a child, right? She submitted willfully. Another one, Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. She submitted to Jacob, Joshua, and Caleb, the spies that came to spy out the land. And what did she do? She offered up the rope and allowed them to escape. But she asked him, please allow my family when you come back, because I know about, I've heard about your powerful God. She knew enough. This was a woman that was a harlot. She knew enough about the living God and the power of God that she knew that only through God could she be rescued. And she went on saving her own family. Her whole household was saved. And not only that, she has a place in the lineage of Jesus Christ for that one act of submission. Can you believe that? That to me is, that's undeserving. I mean, what did she do, really? Seriously, did she do some great parting of the sea? Did she do some great miracle? Did she resurrect someone from the dead like Jesus Christ did? No. She submitted unto Joshua and Caleb and what they wanted to do. She submitted unto the Lord. And God, what? Rewarded her. So if we remember these things, when the time gets tough, that we cannot even believe how good God is. His mercies are new every morning. I just want to turn with one last woman because it's going to blow you away. When I first studied her, you're going to think, Martha? She lived a life of submission? Because we're all familiar with that passage, right? And we're going to turn to that one first. We're going to turn to Luke 11. Forgive me, ladies. The book of Martha. You're like, oh no, she's teaching heresy. Luke 11. And we pretty much, well, a lot of ladies, you'll hear this teaching. A lot of people like to really give Martha a hard time. But I want you to see something that's really cool. Starting at verse 38. It says that now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she said, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Uh-oh. First mistake. What? She was distracted, right? She got her eyes off focus. But then she continued to do what? Serve. Sometimes in ministry, we can get distracted, get our eyes off focus, and we continue to serve, and then we serve in what? Our flesh, not our spirit, right? Let's read on. And she approached him and said, Lord, I can just picture her like, oh, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, now I picture this. A lot of people picture like Martha, Martha, Martha. I picture this. He says to her lovingly, Martha, Martha. You are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Let's see, take a sneak peek, Mark a little bit further, if she heeded those words. Turn with me to John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he who you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha. Ooh, just put your name in there. Jesus loved your name. And her sister and Lazarus. And we're going to skip down. So here there's a panic going on, right? But Jesus knows that it's for his glory. We just read that. And he's even going to go take a detour. People are going to think like, what is going on? Doesn't he realize that he is really sick and he's going to die? And he ends up coming on the scene and he's already dead, at least to them. But God knows the whole picture. See, you may feel like your marriage is dead or your relationship is dead, but only God can restore. Only God can heal. Only God can move in and through your life. And we're going to see how he breathed new life, not only to Lazarus physically, but into Martha spiritually. We're going to skip down to verse 20. Picking it up there. Same chapter, chapter 11. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And here's Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And here's Jesus' wisdom. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let's look at Martha's response. She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Here her brother just died. And the very important thing that he wanted her to know was what? That I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am God. And I am all you need. I complete you. And that's exactly what Martha learned. Because we're going to take a little sneak peek at what how she serves later on. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Very familiar passage. But maybe again, it's a new way of opening your eyes to reading it. Let's see how Martha has changed. So then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, who he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Do you hear Martha complaining like she did in the other chapter? She got it, didn't she? He grabbed a hold of her heart and she had a submitted life. That's the kind of life I want. That's the kind of life I desire to have. Is when God puts his finger upon me and says, Christy, I want you to go. I want you to go to Italy. I don't care if you don't know the language. I don't care if you don't know this or that and you're fearful that your kids are going to end up not doing this and this and that and that and all that. I want you to go. I want to have that submitted heart and say, Lord, wherever it is that you send me, I know that you are the resurrection. I know that you are God. I know that you are my life. I want that. Do you want that? Do you desire to have that? If you don't, you can. How did Martha get that? By what? Spending time at the feet of Jesus. She spoke to him face to face. Can you imagine that? I'm sorry, I get a little jealous when I think of those things. It's like, oh, she got to speak to my Lord face to face. He got to say, look into her eyes and say, Martha, Martha. I'm like, oh. But you know what? He can say that to me. He can romance me. He can encourage me. He can help me to be a better submitted wife. I submitted onto my pastor, onto leadership. I don't work outside the home, but I do work inside the home. Those that you have to work outside the home, I pray for you. That has got to be difficult as a woman to submit onto somebody else that especially is not walking with the Lord. And you might have to submit to all kinds of radical things. But guess what? You have freedom. You guys remember what that freedom is? In that favorite passage of our husbands, Ephesians 5, right? 22, as unto the Lord. Yes, say it again. Everybody, come on. As unto the Lord. If you submit your life willingly as unto the Lord, God is going to reward you. And I don't want to embarrass her, but I have a sister here that she is my dearly beloved sister. She is my Titus 2 woman, and she has submitted to her husband as unto the Lord. She has had a lot of heartache and pain. He was a non-believer for a long time. There's many tears that we have shed on some of the chairs that you guys are sitting right now on the behalf of her husband. She even moved far away from her family, far away from her church, to submit unto her husband. A whole year went by. And now, Praise God. Hallelujah. Her husband is starting to appreciate her. Appreciate the submitted wife that she is. Appreciate and want to do the things and want to treat her in a way that she should have been treated a long time ago. That's the kind of woman I want to be. That's willing to submit onto her own hurt. Now, I'm not saying she's perfect. I don't want you to go thinking, oh, let me find this saintly, godly woman. I don't want you guys like, oh, you know. Because there was times where we had to pray. Because it wasn't easy for her. It was difficult. But guess what? God rewarded her. And he's going to continue to reward her. And I can't wait to hear all the good things that God's going to do in and through her marriage and her life because of her submitted heart onto the Lord. This is an area, ladies, that you struggle with. So no, it's not hidden from the Lord. He knows. But he wants to help you. He wants to give you that freedom. He wants to relinquish that. I remember, and I'll end with this, I was so naive as I think back of all the silliest things I used to think in the world before I became a believer. I think, oh my gosh. And I thought I knew all that, right? And when I came to know the Lord, it's like, oh my gosh, how much I did not know. My best friend at the time, we were in ninth grade. We had a 10-year plan. Our 10-year plan was we're going to graduate from high school. We're going to go on to college. We're going to master, wanted to get our master's degree. I was going to major in advertisement. She's going to major in business. We're going to open up our ad agency together. We were going to get married and have kids and make, you know, six figures. And then we'd be able to have, you know, somebody else to clean our houses and, you know, help raise our kids. And how ludicrous is that? I would not even allow some people to babysit my children right now. Because I just don't want, you know, there's certain things that I just, as a mom, I'm like, oh, no, my babies. I have a hard time sending my kids sometimes to public school. But I have to trust in the Lord because that's the provision that he's allowed. I already prayed for homeschooling. That didn't work as my health. I already prayed for private schooling. God didn't provide for that. So this is where God has them. And by the grace of God, they've had Christian teachers each year they've been in public school. Now, is that Christy's doing? No. That's God. That's the Lord that we serve. Because of our lives being submitted to him freely, willfully, he comes in and he just sweeps, just like that romance, Lance romance. That's how God is for us. He just comes in and he works it all out. Our husbands, how many of you guys had a bummer Valentine's Day? I did too. I got my husband gifts and he tried to demonstrate his love by acts of service, and that's his love language. So those of you who have read the five love languages, so I don't want you to think that, oh, Pastor Ronnie, what's wrong with you? But he demonstrates love in a different way. I just haven't had a chance to receive that language yet. I've got to submit. But God, he's willing to romance you anytime you want to meet him. He's willing to spend that time with you. In fact, I'm sure if you asked him, he'd even take a romantic walk with you back to your room. Just you and him. Conversing. Sitting still. Knowing that he is God and waiting to hear from him. If you meet him, he'll meet you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that you have your arms open wide for each and every woman, Lord. You love each and every lady that's here today, Father God. You have designed this weekend to have that romance with them, to take them away. You're a jealous God. You want them to yourself. And even though it's hard for me to comprehend at times that you would want me, you desire to be with me. You desire to be with them. You desire to have a personal relationship because you are a personal God. I ask, Lord God, that you would meet them in the areas of their lives, Lord God. If it's a difficulty of surrendering unto their husbands in submission, or if it's submitting completely unto you, Lord, or to around their employer, or even to people in leadership, or even ministry. I just pray right now, Lord God, that you would meet them individually, Lord, that they would not leave this place without surrendering it all to you. Help them to not carry around any kind of anchor or bondage that's not necessary, Lord. Let them know there's freedom in submission. I know that's something you're teaching me, Lord, on a daily basis. And I ask, Father God, by the power of your Spirit, that you would continue. I know that you're not done at this retreat. There's more that you want to accomplish. And I pray, Lord God, that these women be strengthened. I know some of them are tired. They're not feeling well. And I ask that you would meet them, Lord God, in a special way, that they would hear from you. And I praise you, and I thank you for the privilege, and I thank you for the honor that it is to stand before these women, knowing, Lord God, that it's nothing in myself, that it's all of you, Lord. And I ask that you would meet them in a way that would knock their socks off, Lord. We praise your name. Amen.